Tonight I'm turning to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. And we read the last verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And my subject tonight is growing in grace. Growing in grace. And the last verse of this chapter of Apostle Peter, where he joins the teachings of the prophets and that of the apostles, as a command that we are to study, we are to learn and to obey. As it says in verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophet and of the commandment of us, the apostles, the Lord and Savior. And he speaks here about growing in grace. And you know, as we always say, that today we don't have any the new apostles, because look at what Apostle Peter does. He joined their words with the prophet of old as inspired by God. So we consider his last verse, the last verse of his chapter. And the idea is growing with the growth. You know that every created thing that has life has within it the ability to grow, ability of growth. Every living thing grows. That's one general feature of all things that have life. Plant, animal, human life, all comes to maturity by growth. All increases day by day by growth. And even when we consider the reasoning faculty, how we reason, as we are growing, it grows. The imagination, the memory, they all expand and strengthen as people grow. So there's growth in anything that has life. That is why the soul has life. And this is also true of the moral and spiritual faculties of the soul. That part of the soul that has to do with God, that has to do with our character, that has to do with our inner being, it also grows. And it is true also of the spiritual life which salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ bestows into the soul. The spiritual life we have from Christ, which is not natural, which is not by nature, it also grows. He also grows in us. As in the Bible we are told, the spiritual life and its fruits. The spiritual life, the Bible tells us what it is and the fruit it has to produce in us. And the fruit shows us the growth as we have. You know, every plant, until it has grown, it will not bear fruit. So our life also have that. If we are part of those that Christ have saved, the genuine believers of Christ, we have this life and its growth. And as Apostle Peter was exhorting the Christians in this chapter to be determined and firm in the Christian life, he showed in what manner it can be done by our text. Because in the verse before verse 16, verse 18, he says that, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, referring to what he has said, what he said Apostle Paul also has said some. Beloved, seeing ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Fall from your own steadfastness. Meaning that they are standing in a position that is secure because they have obeyed the truth as it began even from verse 1, also telling them that in both this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your mind, pure mind, by way of remembrance. They already knew this truth about what he has said about the destruction of the world and the hope of coming of the new world. And also, now he tells them that they should be careful that they will not be deceived to be led away from their steadfastness. And in doing that, how would they stand firm and not be moved from their steadfastness in the faith which they have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ? Is verse 80. But grow in grace. What will make them to be firm and steadfast in their Christian walk is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The key thing when we talk of a Christian life is the knowledge and the grace of our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So having said this, We shall consider our text under two heads: the grace in our Lord Jesus Christ, and also the exhortation to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Him. So first, the grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know that in our part of the world, God's mercy is always wrongly used for God's grace. When you greet somebody on the street, they claim to be well by God's grace, and that is it. And it's a wrong way they apply God's grace. It is God's mercy that keeps the whole world on course, the godly and the ungodly. It's God's mercy, not the grace, not His grace. It's His mercy, His goodness in general, that is making the world to go on, His creation to continue. That's God's mercy, not His grace. But it is often used wrongly in this sense. So God's grace is a special gift to His children alone, not in creation in general. When we talk of God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a special gift to His children that He has purchased through the Lord Jesus Christ, that He has redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, which comes by the Holy Spirit's influence in application of the blessings of redemption by Christ. When Christ came to die on the cross of Calvary to purchase for us His eternal salvation, His righteousness, so that we can have fellowship with God as sinners who were astray from Him. And in application of this work by Christ, that is where God's grace comes in, because it's not given generally to people, and it's only, and those that are given also have nothing in themselves that God will give them, because they are like any other person. We are all sinners doomed to eternal hell, but then God Himself chooses and gives like a gift. When you want to give a gift to people on the roadside, you decide whom to give, and this is how God's grace is manifested. So here, God's grace may refer to the free favor and love of God in Christ, by which He reconciles sinners to Himself. His free favor and love in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His relationship with sinners is brought back again. In this, we have this confirmation in Romans chapter 5. I want to read some few verses before I move on. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 tells us something of this. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Reconciliation by the death of His Son. It is through this God deals with us in reconciliation. Verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. The free gift is the grace we are talking about. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by the one man, Jesus Christ, had abounded unto many. So you notice, much more the grace of God, and He says the gift by grace, which is forgiveness, reconciliation, the Lord God, by one man, Jesus Christ. So it is through Christ that we have this grace of forgiveness and reconciliation. And also 2 Corinthians 5:18. Second Corinthians 5:18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. So here, God's grace, yes, you see it, His first step of grace to deal with a sinner is His grace of reconciliation, where He gives the sinner the grace to be able to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in Him, to receive the forgiveness of sin, whereby God's anger is taken away. So here, when you talk of God's grace, it applies here. This is the beginning of it. It may also refer to the power to resist sin by the Spirit. So you see, the grace of God has several departments. As first, His first dealing with the sinner, and secondly, the other graces to continue the sinner. So here, it refers to the power to resist sin by the Spirit, whereby we are enabled to deny our fleshly lust. And often, it is called a restraining grace, a grace to the power to overcome sin. This one, to 1 John 4, verse 4 tells us, 1 John 4, verse 4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. The Christian, the true believer of Christ, has something in him that the world at large doesn't have. He has the power, the presence of the Spirit, which enables him to overcome sin and overcome all the enemies of the soul. That is why in the morning we said that salvation makes the Christian able to overcome everything. Nothing can affect the Christian, the demons, witches, whatever, the powers that are against him before he became converted are gone. Nothing can fight against the Christian because God himself is with him. So anyone who undermines this and think that salvation still needs, somebody who is saved still needs to be delivered and blah blah, doesn't know what he's talking about. Salvation brings us to this state. It's grace. Forgiveness is that grace. The power to overcome our sins is the same grace to restrain. So when we're able to overcome sin through the power of the Spirit, it's grace. It's free giving to us. So again, grace may refer to the spiritual strength which Christ supplies to enable believers for their duties. Not only to restrain us from our sins and also to fight again, but there's something to be done which we need spiritual strength for Christ. The kingdom of Christ is spiritual, so his work also is spiritual, and we need spiritual strength to do. In Colossians, this one, we have one in Colossians, tells us of this. Colossians 1, verse 11. And Apostle Paul was praying. I think I should read from verse 10 down. Look at what he says. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. How can we go through difficulties and bear with more treatment and still have be joyful and continue, not as a world who be complaining and trying to do things again? It's only a Christian that can do that. So it's a strength. It comes with the strength that we have through the Spirit. Strengthened with all might, like from the Spirit, a might which is beyond all might, according to his glorious power. Everything that we should have according to the glorious power of the Lord Jesus Christ, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. So you see, the strength to be able to keep us, to be calm and still do the work of Christ in this world of mockery, in this world of despise, and in this world of where people don't care about the things of God, holiness and everything. How can we continue? We draw the strength from him. It is he who strengthens us. And Philippians 2 verse 13 also tells us something about this. Philippians 2 verse 13 tells us, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So that is why we say that when people are not converted and try to do something for God, it is always will be smeared with selfishness. Right? Because if the believer is, if someone who genuinely saved, he knows himself that all that he does, all the strength he has, not from himself. He can, so he will never take the credit to himself. You see? It is God that makes us to do his good will. His grace in us. Anything we will do that will please him is from him. So this is enabling grace to be able to do all that we do as Christians for our Christian life is a gracious gift from God. So grace consists all that the believer needs to strengthen, direct, support for the various duties and trials of life which Christ freely bestows. All that we need to contend with all this, Christ bestows to us, and we call that grace. And it's freely given to us. We don't have the strength to, we don't have the power to. We, for instance, how can our words, let me tell people about Christ, just convert them? It is attended with the power. If it is not done in the power, in his name and for his merit and for his glory, he wouldn't bless us. How can we preach, just preach, and then the word will have effect on people's hearts? It is the grace of God that comes. It comes to enforce, strengthen this, and direct this truth to people's hearts. So you see that anything that we need is bestowed to us by Christ for the Christian. Lord Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth, as we are told in John 1:16. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, growing from grace to grace. And we receive from him everything the Christian. That's why in one place of scripture you are told that, what do you have that you have not received? If you are really born again, and then you have any growth in spiritual life,
which makes you distinguished from any other people in the world or even other believers in the church? What have you that you have not received? So that pride and distinctness in the church of Christ is nowhere to be found in the heart of the true believer, because he knows that whatever he has. And sometimes the temptation is that, see, people have natural gifts that when God says that, he doesn't throw away our natural gifts. God will help us improve so that it can be used properly for his glory. Let's remember that all those gifts are given to us from him. So when we are saved, for instance, if I'm somebody, naturally, I'm a calm person, I'm able to comport myself. Naturally, people are like that, though in their heart they will not be totally strong as a Christian. Or so that I'm able to face some difficulties will come. When the person becomes is born again, his attitude toward that changes. Though he will become calm, but his purpose of doing that is not for himself again, it's for the glory of Christ. And then he will really become truly calm. But those who are not converted can become, but just in their heart, only God knows what is there. You see, but there's a genuine believer who can really be calm against difficulties and not complain, even in his heart. And not, I mean, try to do some things against the situation. And also when it comes, for instance, even there's a preaching or teaching the word of God. Naturally, people have that natural ability to teach or to speak or oratory. Remember how Apostle Paul was telling the Corinthians that his words to them was not in man's wisdom. You see, people were comparing other eloquent preachers to him. And he was telling them that it was not in man's wisdom. Yes, when people are of that gift, when they are saved, God uses it so that they can refine it for the use for his glory. God doesn't throw away our gifts, but yet he also gives even to those who don't have a particular talent to be able to do all that he wants them to do. So you see that God's grace does all things for, whether we have natural gifts to be able to do something or not, is by God's grace. To be able to do it, to be accepted by God, it has to be refined. Else it will we will take the glory to ourselves, and also we depend on ourselves, and there will be no blessing. How many people have not maybe depended on maybe their power to maybe, or their ability to maybe just preach and think that they can preach? And no matter how it comes to our reform circle, I see a lot. People think that just preaching and just speaking about the doctrines and everything, no. And when you've been asked about commitment, it's not there. They think that just knowing the doctrines and of grace and speaking well about them, and yet they will not even commit themselves to a church or even to Christian service. And when you see them, they speak nicely. That is not what you are talking about. If really the knowledge is really acquired, with the right heart, it will move you to definitely act and to really serve the Lord wherever he calls you. So that is it. So back in of his fullness of Christ, we have all we received, and grace for grace, or every grace we receive from him, whether by salvation, faith, restraining, enabling, and all other graces we receive from him. So Christ our Lord has all graces. Why does he have all graces? Because in Colossians 2:9 we are told, in him dwelleth all the fullness of Godhead bodily. He is the divinity. Divinity dwells in him. He is all that God is to us. He is the very God, the Lord of glory. He is the very God, the Lord of glory. By him were all things created. John 1:3. All things are at his command to sustain and sway at his pleasure. So that if you want his people to be able to do whatever he pleases, nothing can stand in the way. He's able to clear their way and enable them to do as he pleases. So that as a church, if we have prayed about things, if we have done all that we have to do, and things that we hope for are not coming, we just wait. Because Christ is not, his means is not limited. So that we trust that, yes, we are praying about it, we want to do it, maybe it's an urgent thing, but then we trust that if God wills, if the Lord wills, he will help us too. Because there's nothing that stands in his way. He has all the fullness, he has all power at his command. So he swings what he has, at what he pleases. So we trust that if he wants us to be able to do it, he will give us the grace. So until then, if we are not able to do it, we trust in him, wait on what he will do for us. So also in him is the source of life, John 1:4. from the tiniest microbe to the largest quail, the largest creature, is from him. He is also the head of his church, Colossians 1:18. All the members of his body depend on him, his personal office. All draw from him. All, whatever the church is from him. He's able to keep the soul of believers whom he saves. 2 Timothy 1:12. I was supposed to, I know whom I have believed it. Believer, then I know that he's able to keep what I've committed unto him. That is the assurance that every believer has, that my soul is in the hands of the one who is faithful, who is all powerful, all wise, who directs me, he'll keep me so that I'll be saved to the end. He supports his members that are tempted. In Hebrews 2:18, let me read this to you. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to support them that are tempted. So that believers under trials and temptations, when we apply to the Savior, he is able to help us. There's no difficulties, trials, or whatever, that he is not able to help us. He is able to help us in everything, every temptation that we, all the members of his body, is able to, his grace is enough and is sufficient for us. He's able to save completely to eternity, as we learned this morning, Hebrews 7:25. Why? Because his intercession, he has a continual and eternal intercession. He stands in for his people forever. Nothing blocks him. So it's that what he gives to us is perfect, and is able to endure to the end. He doesn't give us strength, and then we become weak. And that's not, no. Anytime we are weakened, we go to him. He strengthens us, and as Hebrews chapter 12 verse. It tells us the kingdom we have received. Chapter 12, verse 20, it tells us that, wherefore we receive the kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Let us have that special gift from him, the strength, spiritual strength, which comes to us. So that when we receive this strength, it makes us be mindful of God, his honor in whatever we do. You see, that the reason why most churches don't care about reverence worship, don't care if the church is doing things that's against the Bible or against Scripture, is because they don't do it in the grace of Christ. If the strength they have and the wisdom they have to run their church is from Christ, it will be pure. It will be free from all corruptions. And they will be jotted if they are doing things against the grace of Christ. But yes, let's run church, let's do church. But to their own opinions, so they don't care if it's against Christ or not. I remember just this Saturday, I went to my cousin's funeral at North Carnation. It's a Baptist church. It was called North Carnation Baptist Church, now it's called Changing Life Baptist Church. And they have the instrumentals on the grounds, and up there they have the brass band, which they combine, and it's something like in a picnic. The young guys playing the brass band, the whole thing, I said, what? Are they worshipping or what? They don't care. They think it's church. They have a big building, they are worshipping. That's not what the grace of God is. If what they are doing is by the grace of God, truly, they will have the light to guide them. So we see that the grace of God is so much that the Christian needs to really be guided in these paths of hell. So by this, through by the grace of God, true believers like David can always sing aloud. David said that the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? He's talking about grace. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. Whom shall I be afraid? Again, we go back to the false, ideas of salvation, deliverance and everything. The Lord is my strength, my life. Whom shall I fear? Devils or what? No, the Lord is my light and my salvation. He's my strength. Who can overcome me? Physically, I might be weak, but my inner being is stronger. And that is what matters. It's not about the physical, it's about the strength of the soul. So for true believers, there was a time in our life when we didn't know the grace of God. We didn't know this special gift from him. There was a time when we never knew it. But when we were converted, we came to realize how real this is. The things of God, the grace of God, the thing it has accomplished for us. our forgiveness and our, if we can recount our life of grace, as always we think of, I mean, the believer don't think much of when he was born into this world. He think much of when he was born again in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is what is, because our natural birth, when we are dead, is gone. But our spiritual birth goes on to eternity. And that is what we are happy about. When we think of that and we recount, I mean, the triumph of grace in our lives and the victory we have had, though we may have also recount our faults and our foolish ways, then we know how God has really dealt with us. And even our expectation that the grace of God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God Himself and His grace, I mean, whatever we ask, He has so much to give us. That's why I said that when we ask things, or when we look to God for things and we are not receiving the answers, we wait, because He has enough to give us. And He can give us beyond what we ask Him. So to move on, let's think of this. This make a lesson for us that once we were spiritually dead in sins, grace awakened us into spiritual life. Ephesians 1, chapter 2, 1 to 6. It tells us that it was the grace of God that awakened us to spiritual life. Let me read the last verse, the verse 6 for you to get. I will not read it. Okay, verse 1, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you had taken who were dead in trespasses and sins." And verse 5 says, "Even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us together with Christ. By grace, ye are saved." By grace. It was grace that brought us first to the Savior. And afterward, we became confident that it is abundantly sufficient to sustain our spiritual life in this world. It is the life of grace that helps us to know that our spiritual life will be sustained. It will not be cut off. It will not be a temporal life. Because through His word, He gives us understanding, and we're able to pursue our Christian journey. And also, grace enables us to lay hold on eternal life in that which is to come. How are we sure that eternal life will be ours? It is the enlightenment of grace. It's by that power which is beyond our human power that confirms this thing to our heart. Because our natural thinking sometimes will be despaired. But when we think according to Scripture, Scripture like gives us understanding, and our faith grows, then our hope of eternal life is also stronger. Then we are sure of faith and we move on joyfully, continue laboring for the Lord. What is more comfort to the soul than this glorious hope of enjoying eternity? When all things around us decaying and passing, it God's grace. That is our state. The believer is so happy and is not bothered about the happenings in the world. Yet we listen to news and everything, economy, whatever, the politics. But no, those things don't move us, because what holds us is the grace of God in us. It sets a new joy in our heart. It gives us a joy that the world doesn't have. It tells us that when everything is gone, we have an anchor of the soul which is straightly hold to heaven. Christ is there. Our life is hid in Him. It's great. That makes us to be able to enjoy this thing and to be sure and steadfast in this truth, to stand in it. And when we are wavering, we look up, we look back to it again, and we think of it, and our joy is restored. As Apostle Paul told the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. The Christian rejoicing is in the Lord. If we should rejoice in things of the world, we shall be disappointed. But by grace, we're able to rejoice in the Lord, the things of the Lord, and our own spiritual growth, and how things of Christ are moving on in the world. We think of it, and our hearts are moved with gratitude. For Christ, our living Savior, the captain of our salvation, is the author and the finisher of our faith. The believer's faith is sure to be firm and steadfast, because Christ is the author of this faith. He is the one who initiated it. He calls us to believe in Him. You know, when we talk of faith, sometimes we think that faith is ours. It's true, faith is ours. But our own faith can never save us. No one by his own self can ever trust God fully. But then we need our faith that is given to us by grace. Because we have normal faith in things. We trust that this will happen. No. And sometimes we hear the word of God, okay. But until our faith is genuinely given to us by Christ, it will never lead us to salvation. We will never trust in the Lord fully. But when grace gives us the faith as a gift, then our faith becomes the anchor of the soul. So we know we should have great reason to doubt and be despondent all our days if, after having committed our souls to Him, our salvation still remained a matter of chance and uncertainty. If, after salvation, we are not sure. So that's why we say those who think that salvation is not forever, then, I don't know what joy they have. They must live in fear. They must live in uncertainty. No, but Christ doesn't leave us in that sense. Though we are always reminded to really examine ourselves whether we are in the faith, but that doesn't mean that the true faith in Christ will ever fall away. And also, such a chance and uncertainty on our mind, how could we contend with our spiritual enemies? Am I saved? Am I not saved? How can I contend with all the spiritual enemies? We cannot if we are in that state. But all sufficient grace strengthens us, and the Almighty and protects us, because we know that He's always with us. He never saves us and leaves us. He's always with us, and that His grace will continue with us. He gave us the faith to believe in Him. He gave us the strength to trust in Him. He gave us the power to overcome us. He is giving us the strength to do His duty. And what more again? Then it moves us to continue to trust in Him. But if our salvation depended on ourselves, our ability to do the thing for Him depends on ourselves, then what will we do? We always live in fear and doubt. And selfishness will always surround our work. Pride will always surround our work. And then we want to be different even among our Christian brethren when it comes to the labor for the Lord. But no, if it's grace, we know that in general, we all have the same grace. And it doesn't move, it will make help us to see us, our brothers, our sisters, as ourselves. Nothing makes us special because we are all sinners saved by grace. Okay, so I move on to the other parts of the text. The exhortation to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So by our text, believers are exhorted to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we can refer from this that our growth in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is proportionate to our knowledge of Him. Christ gives us grace, and the more we're able to derive more grace from Him depends on our knowledge of who He is to us. And to know the Lord Jesus Christ is to possess right views about Him. You see, many people pray wrongly in the name of God because they don't know what Christ wants us to pray about. The right views of His person, His two natures, God, man, our mediator, and we should be clear about that. How do we know this? The Bible teaches us, knowing the two natures and how they apply to us, how it comforts us, and how, the work He came to do, as our mediator, and even He's been before His incarnation, all combined gives strong hope to the believer. How He was able to do His work unhindered, to overcome our spiritual enemies, even to the cross, to overcome death and Satan. It's by His human nature. And we are called to trust in this. And if we have clear views about it, it gives greater hope that our Savior is real, that our Savior is all-powerful. Also of His character, His divine attributes, and examples of the righteous and holy life He lived. When we grow in this understanding of all the perfection of His character as God, the examples of His righteous and holy life, we learn, as you know, in Ephesians, of what told them, He has not so learned of Christ. The believer is always learning from what Christ has done, His example, and that of His apostles and His prophets, what He left to us. We learn, and we also continue to live holy life. If we don't learn about them, how can we know how to live for Him? That is why many so-called Christians today, God doesn't know the scriptures, and they claim to live a Christian life, and they will always err. But the more we learn of these things, the more we also transform our character. Because learning by the help of the Spirit through grace, then it transforms us to His image, and also and His work as the Creator and Mediator. Where does it join together? Where does it divide? His work as the Creator and also the Mediator. It's a great knowledge of Christ the believer must know, because it also helps us. If we see Christ as the Creator of all things, if we see Christ as the Governor of the world, if you see Christ as the one at whose command things are moving up and down, and it is Him who says, "Come unto me, and I will save you," then you see that the immensity of His words. and also he's as I say our mediator and what it entails. So this is mainly what the knowledge of Christ is about. It's all about. So whoever lacks this knowledge knows nothing of Christ. Whoever lacks this knowledge knows nothing of Christ. Indeed, all believers don't have the same degree of knowledge of the Lord. It's true. Yes, many people hear and believe, and their knowledge of Him is not. The knowledge grows in degrees. Some may have more, less, but at least they will have that hope in Him that He is the Christ, the Savior of the world. He is the one that God has sent. Remember what Martha told Lord Jesus Christ when about the matters concerning Lazarus. When Martha met him, said, "Oh, the Lord, if you have been here, my brother would have not died." And Lord Jesus Christ told him that He's the resurrection and the life, and if he believes in Him, she believes in Him. You know, though he were there, but he lived and all that. And Martha said, "Yes, I believe you are the Son of God. You are the Son of God that should come into the world." That is the simple faith. He is God, the Son of God, before He came to this world. And that the simple faith in Him as the Son of God, our God, is the foundation of all. So Martha said it, and that is what every believer must hold on to. But the knowledge of Christ is in degrees. We grow in it, the more we study, the more we become more enlightened by it. So that is why we always have to learn about Him. And the more we grow in it and become familiar with His life, then we will know how to derive more grace from Him. The more we know about His life and character and how even He commands us and how He wants us to do things, the more we also be able to derive more grace from Him. Yeah, has the Lord promised this? Has He said this? Did He live like this? Did He really show by example by this? The more we know this, then the more we can know how to draw strength, grace from Him. But the less we know of who He is to us, the less we'll be able to have more of the grace. And our spiritual life will not grow as it ought to be. So the believer must increase in the knowledge of Christ, and we must learn more of Him. For instance, look at how Apostle Paul connected the willingness with the proper influence of the knowledge of Christ, suffering, and resurrection will have on his mind to desire to suffer more for Him, and also to live in conformity to the newness of the spiritual life. In Philippians 3 verse 10, look at what he says. "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." That I may, Paul knew Christ already. He's talking of increase in knowledge of Christ, so that he will know the power of His resurrection. And the power of the resurrection of Christ is the power of the new life, the life that the Christian lives after salvation. That's the power, the holy life the Christian is exerting all his influence to live. And the fellowship of his suffering. But the believer has connection with the sufferings of Christ. As I said some time ago, our suffering for Christ is not for salvation, it's to identify ourselves with Him. So that the believer's suffering is a portion, is a portion of the believer's faith in Christ. So you see that being made conformable unto His death. So he first said that I may know Him. He knew Christ already, he is saved, he's serving Him, but he wants to know Him more so that he can really dedicate himself for that newness of life which is power of resurrection gives, and that of his own suffering that he has to give himself to suffer. So you see, knowledge and giving ourselves to this is very key. So if ever a genuine believer meditates on the sufferings of Christ, it will lead him to a deep sympathy with the suffering Savior. If we meditate, think of how Christ stood in our place, the God of all glory stood where men trampled on Him. When a Pilate, a mere governor, stood before his Creator, and to despise Him, the soldier despised Him. And we think of Him, He was God. He's our Savior. He gave Himself to that. Then what a hell can't we bear for Him? If we deeply draw in this, that He was crucified, He was shamed, and yet He took it. Just because of us. If we're able to think on this, I don't think we will not bear anything for Him. So that if any is called to suffer for Him, that person will take it patiently, knowing how the Savior has endured much greater for sin. Ours is not for us. Ours will be just temporal suffering here and there, and even just for some time. But He bore all the punishment for all His people all through down the centuries. And He has to suffer shame. I mean, when a prominent or a great, I mean, somebody who is an authority suffers shame, for example, when there's a coup and they overthrow the current government, and when the soldiers arrest maybe the president, the kind of street they put the president in, it makes him so shameful. It causes him greater than other people suffering in the country. That is how we see. God of glory should come and give himself to the suffering. It's greater. How you think of that? It's greater than how we think of our own suffering. That the God Almighty should come and give himself to such for us. So, but yet we know that there are some who claim to be Christian today, but they have wrong knowledge of Christ. You see, they have wrong knowledge of Christ. And so the idea of Christianity is not biblical. There are many, if you talk to people, if you know your scripture well, you talk to people, and the ideas of what Christianity should be, you know that, oh, this person, no matter how he claims or she claims to be so spiritual, it's not biblical, because his or her knowledge of Christ is false. And that is why something that prosperity, health, and comfort of this world is secured for us when we become Christians. You see, because they have not learned so of Christ. Christ has never taught us these things. But this is the popular Christianity of our time. Where did they learn it from? They didn't learn from Christ. So it's not from grace. The knowledge they have for their religious practices and conduct, it's not by grace. It is as Apostle Paul said, it's the wisdom of the world. Grace, as it is, purifies and makes us really do things that please the Lord. And you know, some do not say this by their mouth, but their conduct, desires, and fears and expectations betray them. There are many, even among good churches, if you see their conduct and their desires, their fears and expectations, you know that the knowledge of Christ is either less or not at all. Because those that are in Christ, as Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy, we have been given power. We have been given a spirit of power, not of fear. The spirit of courage, not of timidity. Though our physical, natural life, our normal life will be quiet, and but when it comes to the things of Christ, we stand firm by the grace he has given us. So, these things affect everything of us. And I think this should be the banner of all Christians. As Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. I think everyone who wants to be a Christian must be shown this. That Christianity is not just all the thing people think about. Suffering is part of it. It's in the key part of it. Because it's like a soldier working in an enemy's land. What is there? The enemy has planted mines everywhere. He's always watching to set bombs and everything. And the soldier that is not so much confident, because he doesn't live in that part of the world. He's just passing through. And that's what the believer does. Though the believer has known the world before, but because he's living for Christ, he's not so much concerned with the things of this world. And people sometimes think he's a fool. And people sometimes think that they can maybe overcome him. But no, it's not like that. So then, because of that, he has to bear all the suffering that comes with this dedication to the things of Christ, while he's living things of the world. Though he goes, he takes care of himself, he works, gets income, does many things as the world does, but then he keeps himself, and that he doesn't give himself to the things of the world. And he has to suffer for that. Standing for Christ, being suffering. So, the grace of patience, meekness, humility, love, kindness, peace, joy, and many things, many other, grows when we are willing to suffer for his sake. All the grace of the Spirit grow out of suffering. When we do not give up our service for the Lord, but persistently and calmly endure all the inconveniences that come with it, our grace grows, our faith grows, our kindness grows, our patience grows. Well, the troubles are on us, and yet we ask for grace to persevere. Every grace of our life shines forth. Again, the Christian grace and its growth are connected to Christian service and suffering. As in 1 Peter 5:10, look at what Apostle Peter said. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. That's the Christian life. How can I be growing in Christian perfection? He says, after we have suffered for a while. We don't know. The while here could be the rest of our life. To enter. He's comparing this one to eternity. Yes, we may be established as Christians, we may be strengthened, and He will settle us to continue to be faithful to Him. And yet, we look up to when this life ends. And it's our suffering, the suffering for a while might go on until this life ends. And then we'll be made a right candidate for heaven. Then God has prepared us for eternal, the service in glory. And also 2 Corinthians 9:8 tells us, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Every good work. God is making all grace to abound toward all form of grace that we need. God is able to make this to abound to us. So that, you see, our incapacity is not from God. Our weakness is not from Him. It is us. We who are not able to really embrace this grace from Him. We are not giving ourselves so that God will also give us more. Because we don't want to suffer for Him. Or we don't want to continue for Him so that He give us more of His grace. We are content with maybe the things we do, and we are content with the strength we have. No, the one who suffers more, he has more grace to bear, to help him. So that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. The grace to every good work is from Him. But before we can willingly suffer for Christ, as we have noticed before, our knowledge of Him must come first. I'm suffering for Him, but how I will suffer for, in the good terms, is my knowledge of who He is and what He has done for me and what He wants me to. So then, let us constantly study and meditate on Scripture. Learn about what He teaches us. Remember what God told Joshua, even in the Old Testament, Joshua 1:8. He said that the prosperity of his soul depends on his meditation and learning of His word. He said that Joshua was exalted. Joshua was told that be courageous. But at the same time, he exhorted him to learn and meditate in his word. Joshua was told to be courageous. He should have courage and continue. But he was also told that his prosperity lies in his meditation of God's word and keeping it and doing it. So you see that it is connected. The soul's prosperity, the spiritual growth, comes in connection with our obedience and our knowledge of the truth. And as you know, many believers don't study the scriptures, they only peruse them. You see how we read newspaper, we want to get some few information, that's all. We don't, most of the time, don't give our time to it. But you know, the word of God is like a nut. You get no nourishment from nuts until you have diligently chewed it. You cannot just put nuts like a granite in your mouth and just like you are eating toffee. No, you have to chew it, then you can get the nutrients that you are intended to have. So studying of scripture is not for preachers only. Remember the Bereans, they studied the Bible to verify what was preached to them. And it is ours also to continue to do that. So we must emulate the ruminants, those animal-like sheep and other animals that chew their cud. How did they do? After chewing plenty in the store, and they slide down and chew their cud. And it's a picture of our meditation so that we don't lose the nutrients, special nutrients from our spiritual goods. We meditate on the word, we try to get the understanding, we try to put ourselves in it, and we try to put it in our life, and we continue to live it. And then this brings to us the growth of grace Apostle Peter is talking about here. So I'll read my text again, then I'll come to the end of my subject. So he said about growing grace in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For us, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So, may the Lord help us as we think of these things, that's how we grow in grace. The time is not enough for us to see how to check if we are growing in grace. Maybe the other time we may think of that. And the thing that prevents us from growing in grace, the Bible also tells us about that. But as we have learned this, may the Lord help us, each one of us, to grow in grace as we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as He is to us, as He is now seated on the right hand of God in glory, and what is He doing for us? He's doing everything for our good, so that our heavenly journey will be more brighter as the day comes.